Have you ever been part of a winning sports team and made it like all the way to the final game and then you lost it? Or have you ever been up for some office and the election results showed that you were a loser? Have you ever been in an emergency room after an unsuccessful procedure? Have you ever been in an office when pink slips were distributed? Have you ever seen a loved one die and then felt in the pit of your stomach grief and a feeling of, where do I go from here? This is where I believe Cleopas and his traveling companion find themselves. They're lost. They're devastated. They're defeated. They have poured their whole lives into following this man who they knew to be their Savior, their hoped-for Messiah, the one who was going to redeem Israel. They gave up everything to follow him. And then he died a horrific death as a criminal of the state. Defeat was snatched from the jaws of victory. The one who was supposed to deliver them couldn't even deliver himself from the cross. This is not how the story is supposed to end. Don't you remember the waving of the palms and the shouts of Hosanna? What about the victory and the celebrating and God's kingdom coming to earth? All of it now gone. Now they find themselves walking down the road to Emmaus, a little town about 7 miles outside of Jerusalem. But look closely, and you'll find, I believe, the hidden and unasked question, where do we go from here? Author and theologian Frederick Buechner describes Emmaus as the place where we throw up our hands and say, let the whole darn thing go to hang. It makes no difference anyway. Emmaus, a place of desolation, is that young mother and father holding their stillborn child in their arms, walking around in the delivery room with no idea where to go or what to do. On this post-Easter morning, we are on that long, dusty road with two travelers. We have the same question as those early travelers. Where do we go from here? Does the cross and the empty tomb mean anything at all to us? And then the miraculous happens on the road. Jesus comes near. But unfortunately, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Why? Why don't they see him? He's the one that they have put their whole faith and trust in and left everything for. Why? Are there tears clouding their vision? Are they just simply unable to lift up their heads from that dusty road? Luke leaves those details to our imaginations. We only know that Jesus invites them into his story. Now, I kind of imagine Jesus as being very pastoral and saying something like, so tell me what things have been like for you over these past few days. And they share. They share what it was like to look across Golgotha and see the Roman guards celebrating their victory. They tell what it was like to walk through Jerusalem and be laughed at by those who never thought Jesus was the Messiah. They share what it was like to run away from the city in fear that they might be the next to be crucified, to head toward a destination unknown because they just couldn't stay where they were. They share what it's like to feel defeated, deflated, alone. They do this on Easter Sunday. Luke says this is still the same day when the women went to the tomb and then told the others what they had heard and seen. Not just the missing body, but the angels saying that Jesus is alive. Yet Cleopas and his companion can't see past the empty tomb. which is really no sign of victory for them. So Jesus explained it all. Don't you understand that this is all part of the plan? We talked about this. Don't you remember? Clearly they don't. This should have come as no surprise. But you know, Jesus' disciples never, ever do seem to really get it, no matter how many times he has tried to tell them. Now by now, it has gotten late. So they offer him a place to lay his head for the night. Not because he's Jesus, but just because that's the hospitable and good and kind thing to do. They sit down to a meal, and their guest takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. Takes, blesses, breaks, gives. How many times have they seen him do that? Around the table, surely. But when else? When he took a young child to his knee, blessed her, broke through the disease that had held her captive, and then gave her back to her parents, newly healed. When he went into the temple and approached the money changer's stand, maybe Jesus had said a prayer before breaking it down and then handed it in pieces back to the money changers, saying that he would do this and more in the days to come. They probably did not understand what he was doing then, but they saw him take, bless, break, and give a multiple of times, a pattern repeatedly acted. They must have, because at that very moment, the gospel story says their eyes are opened. It's not when he comes near to them. It's not when he walks with them. It's not when he tries to explain everything all over again. It's when he takes, blesses, breaks, gives them bread. Something so ordinary that they had seen time and time again. It's only then that tears give way, their heads look up from that table, and they finally see who has been journeying with them. Jesus is alive after all. The tomb, the angels, the women. Can it really be true? It's all coming back to them now. They see. And then in an instant, they see no more. Jesus vanishes. Jesus is gone. Siblings in Christ, is this really not the way that God does enter our lives? Not in the stupendous, miraculous, but in the ordinary, in taking, blessing, breaking, giving. In the hug of a friend we've not seen for a long while. In the laughter of a child running across a field of grass that has suddenly surfaced from winter. In breaking a trail through the woods. In giving to the food pantry. In blessing a simple evening meal, we recognize God. With our eyes opened in the midst of this everyday reality, we are reminded that all is not lost. We're not defeated. We're not alone. Love has won. Easter is here to stay. We see. We begin to understand. And in that instant, Emmaus is gone. A new life begins. Praise be to God. Amen.